Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Today we hire all kinds of consultants to advise us on all kinds of things. Now, what if Jesus had asked a consulting firm to give their opinion on the people that he wanted to choose to be his disciples? What would they say? This is exactly the kind of thing that Tim Hansel imagines in his book, Eating Problems for Breakfast. In fact, he writes a letter about what might have been said about the disciples that Jesus picked to follow him. Here's a letter that might have been written by so-called experts. Let me read it to you. To Jesus, son of Joseph Woodcrafter's carpenter shop in Nazareth, from Jordan Management Consultants. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is a given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you would continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they place a personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory, and we wish you every success in your new venture. In our day and age, the people Jesus picked to be his disciples do not come very highly recommended by many of the world's standards. I suspect that in the time that Jesus was living, that this band of disciples that he picked, that even in that day and age, wouldn't have been the people that most people of that time would have picked either. Otherwise, they may have already been in positions of power or positions of authority, when most of them were just humble, normal people. Some of them were despised by their community, in fact, like Matthew, the tax collector. Well, we're beginning a new series today on the life of Peter. We're going to be going through some of the events of his life, the different stories of the Apostle Peter, and the ways that he succeeds and the ways that he fails, the stories of where he sometimes does both all at once. Peter is a very interesting character in the Gospels. He's one of my personal favorites, in part because he is so human, because he makes so many mistakes, and he has so many times he just kind of misses the mark. And I relate so much to him, and I imagine many of us do as well when we think about our track record and how we follow Jesus, where we just don't always get it. Well, in today's passage that we're looking at the call of Peter when Jesus asked him to become a disciple and how he came to be a follower of Jesus. And in today's story, rather fortunately or unfortunately, depending how you look at it, there's not a whole lot that Peter does wrong, actually. He's not we'll come to see those parts of Peter in time as we go through this series. But in this story, we're looking at how Peter became a disciple of Jesus. Let's start by reading in Luke chapter 5, verses 2 to 11. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So Simon is the same person as Peter. Sometimes he's referred to as Simon, sometimes Peter, sometimes Simon Peter. His name given to him by his father was Simon, and Jesus kind of gives him the name Peter later on. And so the names are kind of used interchangeably at different points in the Gospels, but this is all the same person. And so this is the story of how Simon, or Peter, came to follow Jesus. The first thing I want to draw our attention to in this story is that Jesus gives us real reasons to trust him. Jesus gives us real reasons to trust him. You see, in this story, before Jesus asks Peter to follow him and says, "You will be a fisher of men," and at that point, Peter follows Jesus and becomes his disciple. But before that, there's a demonstration of power. There's a demonstration to kind of clarify in the mind of Peter and to the minds of all those watching, and James and John as well, because they follow Jesus too. There's a demonstration of power that show who Jesus is, that show he's not just anyone. He's in fact someone with an enormous amount of power at his disposal. It gives Peter a reason to trust Jesus. Now remember, the God we see in Jesus is the same God revealed to us in the rest of the scriptures through the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the book of Exodus, we see a God who takes people out of slavery. And then there's an interesting thing right as they come out of slavery. And the scriptures tell us that instead of taking the most direct route along the Philistine road to the promised land, they went a different way because God said there was too many armies and battles to be fought along there, and the Israelites might get scared and turn around and run back to Egypt. It wasn't because God didn't have the power to see them through that road. It was because the people didn't yet trust God to see them through. Now, there would be a time when God would expect them to trust him. And you would think that after he brought them out of slavery that they would, by seeing all of the signs and wonders and miracles of God that Moses performed. But even God doesn't give them the chance. He doesn't even ask them if they are willing to walk down the Philistine road. Instead, he takes them another way because he wanted to build up reasons for them to trust him. He didn't want them to just be in fear and then give up before it had even started. And so, too, we see a similar thing happening with Peter, that Jesus gives Peter a demonstration of his power. He shows him who he is and what he's capable of and gives him a reason to trust him, and then he asks him to follow. Jesus gives us real reasons to trust him. Now, another thing I want to draw our attention to is that in this story, Jesus is teaching the people, and then he asked Simon Peter to move this boat out. See, the people were kind of crowding the shore, and Jesus needed some more room to be able to speak and for everyone to hear him. So they move the boat out onto the water so that more people can hear Jesus speak. And then after he's done teaching and all of that goes on, then Jesus tells Peter to go fishing. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but it's generally kind of impolite to go tell someone of a different career how to do their job when, you know, like Jesus grew up as a carpenter. He wasn't a fisherman. And now he was a teacher teaching about the kingdom of God and about religion and faith. And yet he gives Peter, who was a fisherman, fishing advice. That would be kind of like me going into a welding shop and telling someone how to weld, which is a very hilarious thing to think about. There's no one in our church, at least, that would take me seriously if I would try to suggest how they weld something. Now, people in our church know me well enough to know that I don't have a clue how to weld in the first place. But Peter here tells Jesus, we've been out all night and we've caught nothing, but because you say so, we'll go out again. So Peter obeyed Jesus even when he didn't fully understand. He did what Jesus wanted, even though it went against all the conventional wisdom that fishermen had. You don't go out in the middle of the day to fish, you go out early. Even today, if you go sit at the docks in Wheatley and watch the fishing boats, well, maybe not today because they're not really running right now because of the pandemic, but in our area, in this day and age, when you watch the fishing boats at about 10 o'clock, between 9 and 10 somewhere, the fishing boats start to come back because they start really, really early because that's the better time to catch fish. But yet we see that Peter obeyed Jesus, even though he didn't fully understand, and his obedience would be greatly rewarded with a huge catch of fish. Now, this is more than just food for Peter and his family and friends. This is his livelihood. They sold fish for a living. They caught fish and sold them. It was like getting a bumper crop at the end of a farming season or something like that. Like it's not just food on their table, it's money in their pocket. There's a huge blessing in this for Peter and for his partners and their families. Peter's obedience was greatly rewarded by Jesus in this moment. But the interesting thing here is that Peter obeyed even when the advice didn't make sense. Now, what was he doing in that moment? Was he just wanting to, be polite to this popular new teacher, and okay, well, if you say so, we can try it, and then, just waiting to tell Jesus, well, you know what, you're not a fisherman, so why don't you stick to teaching, and I'll stick to fishing. Maybe it was waiting for that I told you so moment. We don't know what was going on there, but he did obey, and that's a lesson for us, too, that Jesus does, in fact, know better than we do. So are you willing to follow Jesus even when you doubt? Are you willing to follow Jesus even when you doubt? This is one of the hardest things to do. When God asks us to do something, and it's so drastically different from what we understand, are we going to follow God or our own understanding? That's a hard question. I've been in a place where that's been a very hard question, and I suspect most of you will have been in places like that as well. But God asks us to follow him even when we doubt. And what we see in Peter is that he did. In this moment, he did. And he was greatly rewarded for it. And so too, I believe there will be rewards for us along the way if we are obedient to Jesus. I'm not talking about some strange prosperity gospel or anything like that, but I believe that there is something objectively good about following God, even when it doesn't always make sense to us. So are you willing to follow Jesus even when you doubt? Next, we see that when he was confronted with God's glory, Peter responded humbly. When he was confronted with God's glory, Peter responded humbly. So they catch these fish. Peter realizes what is going on, that something miraculous just happened. After all, they were fishing in the middle of the day. This wasn't the time to be fishing. Fish don't bite at that time of day. He was a fisherman. He knew this. Then they go out and immediately they catch a haul of fish so big, so many fish that their boat is going to sink. And then they have to bring another boat out and they fill both of their boats with fish and they're just on the verge of sinking and they're coming in. And Peter realizes this is not a normal thing. This was a miracle from the hand of God. Peter realized that he saw a glimpse of God's glory, and he responded humbly. He said, Lord, you should not be near me. Go away from me. I am a sinner. In our day and age, this might be an odd way to respond, to honor someone by saying, get away from me. But this, throughout the scriptures, in fact, when God has called people, he's often called the humble to serve him. And this is a similar response that we see in many times throughout the scriptures. And so let's take a look at a few of those, of people responding very humbly to the call of God, recognizing their own sinfulness. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is the story of Moses at the burning bush, and God is about to call Moses to go and take his people out of slavery. And God says, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" This is a question that Moses asked God. He wasn't seeking power or prestige. He wasn't seeking to have a place in the throne room of God or anything like that. He says, "Who am I to do this?" In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, Isaiah has a vision. "It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They called out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke." Then I said, this is Isaiah talking, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people of filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." When confronted with the glory of God, Isaiah is mortified. He's scared because he is a sinful person, and he has come to see the glory of God. This is what happens often in the Scriptures. Moses, Isaiah, Gideon, they're people that when they're called by God to do something, they say, "Who am I? Woe is me, I'm a sinner." Or Peter, "Leave my presence, Jesus, I am a sinner." They respond humbly to the glory of God. Then there's an interesting trend in these stories. After they humble themselves, God raises them up. After they humble themselves, God raises them up. With Moses, the passage we read in Exodus 3, down a few verses in verse 12, it says, "God answered, 'I will be with you.'" He sends Moses on this mission, but promises to be with him. For Gideon, in Judges 6:16, the Lord said to him, "I will be with you," again. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" See, God raised up all these people. And in just a moment, we're going to talk a little bit more about how Jesus raised Peter up as well. But before we get to that, I have a question. If you were confronted with the glory of God, how would you respond? God is everywhere, and Jesus, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is saying, "I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, he'll come in and dine with them. He'll be their friend." So Jesus is there knocking. How do you respond? Jesus is God. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you respond with anger? Maybe it's understandable why many people do. They blame God for all of the evil and sin and suffering in the world and say, "God, why didn't you step in?" Do you just dismiss Jesus? He's just an old fairy tale, maybe is what you say. Do you respond with skepticism to Jesus? Maybe you look at something that God has done for you and you think, I could have done that. You know, you think like the in Egypt, when God brought the people out of Egypt, he did all of these miracles and signs, and every time he would do a miracle, then the pagan priests of Egypt would try to do the same kind of trick, and they managed it to some extent to do similar kinds of things. And so they thought, well, our magicians can do it, so we're not going to think too much of this God. Or maybe you think, well, it could have all been just a coincidence. Maybe God healed you from a deadly disease miraculously. And you think, well, my body just healed itself. Well, I suggest it didn't. And even when our body does heal itself, who made our bodies in the first place but God, the Creator? Do you respond to Jesus at all, or do you just ignore his very existence? Do you respond with arrogance, thinking you're so much better than the God who made you? Do you reproach Jesus with an attitude that says, I don't need you because I'm a good person? Maybe in your own eyes, you're a good person. But most of us, when we look in a mirror, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize we're not actually that great of people. Or do you, like Peter, come to Jesus humbly? You know, it starts with recognizing who Jesus is, and then Peter remembers who he is himself, his own faults, and that he isn't worthy to even be in the presence of someone so great. And so after Peter encounters the glory of God, he is humble. He is very humble. And he comes to Jesus in this humility, in the same way that Moses did and says, who am I? In the same way that Gideon did, who said, who am I? In the same way that Isaiah did, that says, I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And so Isaiah recognizes his own sins as well. Peter, likewise, comes to Jesus humbly when he realizes he's in the presence of someone who's wielding the very glory of God. And so after this moment of humility, something amazing happens to Peter. And this is an outworking of scriptures that we read again and again in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that say God brings low the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But here's a few things Jesus didn't say to Peter in that moment. Jesus didn't say, oops, what have I done? Peter, you're right. I better get out of here now. So bring me to shore because I don't want to be seen with you. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, oh, I forgot about your sin. In that case, God doesn't want you after all. Jesus didn't say, I guess you're right. You're just too dirty, too common, and too uneducated. I'll go look somewhere else for a disciple. Jesus didn't say any of that. So what did Jesus do after that moment? Well, Jesus gave Peter a mission. Jesus gave Peter a mission. Now, like Peter, God gave Moses a mission, he gave Gideon a mission, and he gave Isaiah a mission. Isaiah 6, 8, and 9, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, this is Isaiah talking, here I am, send me. And he said, yes, go. And then God told him the message to deliver to the people of Israel. So just like Moses and Gideon and Isaiah, in this moment with Peter, Peter responds humbly. And then God, in the person of Jesus, gives Peter a mission. Peter, you will no longer just be a fisherman. You will be a fisher of men. Peter was sent to minister to others, to usher them in to God's kingdom, to invite them to be a part of the very family of God. This is the mission that Peter was given. You see, God gives us a mission too. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Did you catch that last bit? So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, while we're not saved by our works, we get to do them. And in fact, at this time in history where there's so many people that are experiencing unemployment because they've been laid off from their jobs, very often when we wake up and we have to go to work, oh, the alarm rang again, I have to go to work. But when we don't have work, when we don't have a job to go to, then we start to complain about those people complaining about their work. And we start thinking, like, why are you complaining about your work? At least you have a job. So likewise, we are saved, not, not by your works, so that no one can boast, as this passage says. But God has a mission for us to do. Not works that save us, no. But it's a mission we get to do. We are included as the hands and feet of Jesus, the hands and feet of God, serving this world. When Isaiah was called to serve God, it's interesting how it words it. God asked, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." It's not something that's coerced. It's not something that's demanded. It's not something that God is shoving down Isaiah's throat against his will. In that moment, Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." Are you willing to be sent by God? Because Jesus has a mission for you. Are you willing to be like Peter, who followed Jesus? You know, our theme this year is faithful followers. We're looking at the stories of people who followed God. And we see Peter following Jesus. Jesus gave Peter a mission. From the very first day that he came to know Jesus, Jesus gives him a mission. Now, I don't care if you have been a Christian for 2 minutes or for 20 years or for 50 years, you have a mission given to you from God himself. Good things planned long ago, as the writer of Ephesians says. God has a mission for you, and he is asking you, will you go? Will you go? Because there are gifts that God has specifically given to you. There are people that God has put in your path. There are opportunities to show people the love of God that nobody else in this world has. Because when you combine the people you know with your particular skills and your particular talent and the neighborhood in which you live and the food in your fridge and in your cupboards or the gas in your gas tank or whatever it is that God has given to you, that specific combination of things, there's no two people that are alike. And so there are things that only you can do. There are relationships that you have with people that nobody else has. There are people that will listen to you in ways that they would never listen to a pastor like me or to any other person in full-time ministry. There are things, gifts that you have specific to you that God is wanting to use in this world. Will you go? Will you go and do the things that God is calling you to? Will you leave behind the goals of selfishness and follow Jesus to wherever he leads? Now, some things are going to be extremely obvious. You know, things like loving your neighbor and being good to the people in your life and things like taking care of your family, serving those in need or struggling with poverty, working hard at your jobs. All of those kinds of things are all very, very obvious for anyone who follows Jesus. And he's asking all of us to do those things. And then there are times when this stuff isn't always very easy to answer. Maybe God is asking you to do something that you've never done before. Maybe God wants you to take a different job. Maybe to give up something big in order to be more generous to a specific cause. The question is not if God is calling you to something. The question is what? What specifically is Jesus calling you to? Because make no mistake about it, Jesus has a mission for you. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus told him that he would become a fisher of men. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a fisherman, so I'm going to get off the hook in this message. But no, I believe with all my heart that the God who made you has a plan for you. I believe with all my heart that the talents that God has given to you can and should be used for the kingdom of God. Maybe God wants you to be a welder and to help take the pieces of someone's life and help God put them together into something useful and beautiful. Or maybe God wants you to be like a farmer and plant seeds of faith and hope and love into the lives of others. Or to water the seeds that others have planted and to watch them grow. Or to help bring in a harvest of the stuff grown in their lives from the work of many, many others. Or maybe God wants you to be like a mechanic and help people fix something that is broken in their lives. Or maybe God wants you to be like a businessman and take the hopes and ideas that someone has for their life and help them turn it into a reality in a functional and sustainable way. Or maybe God wants you to simply be a friend to someone, to walk with them on whatever journey they are on. What your gifts are specifically is not what matters the most. What matters is using these gifts to serve Jesus by serving our world. What matters is that you become a faithful follower of Christ and do whatever it is that he is asking you to do. And as we serve Jesus, while Jesus asks us to do certain things, we find that there are certain things that we no longer have to do either. Yes, God is asking you to do certain things, to serve him. And then there's other things that you no longer will feel the need to do or no longer have the need to do. We no longer have to worry because we have a God who loves us and who takes care of our needs. We no longer need to keep track of the many ways we have been wronged, keeping some kind of cosmic score of all the ways people have hurt us, because we're asked to forgive, because we experience the forgiveness of God as well. We no longer have to obsess about building our own kingdoms, and we no longer need to think about what other people think of us. What matters the most is following Jesus. We saw today that Peter was willing to do what Jesus asked by going fishing again, even when it was against the common wisdom of the ways of fishermen. And then when he came face to face with God's glory being revealed in this miracle, Peter was humble before the Lord, and we see how Jesus raised him up and gave him a mission, and then Peter followed. May each one of us be willing to follow Jesus, even when we don't understand. May we come to Jesus humbly, and as Jesus lifts us up, may we obediently follow him into the very mission of God in this world. Let's pray. Almighty, most holy God, today we stand in awe with Peter at your power and glory. God, we too, like Peter, are sinful and unworthy to come into your presence. Thank you for sending Jesus to cleanse us from our sin, for sending him to teach us and show us how to live. And we thank you for giving us a mission and a purpose in this world. I pray that we would be obedient to you and your word. I pray that we would follow you each and every day. Give us strength and encouragement as we seek to be your faithful followers. In the most holy and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.